tell you, I have been absolutely delighted today with the just the song services, the music services. It's been really great to see how far a lot of these young people have come just in the last few years with the instruments, certainly with the songs they choose and the selection. What a blessing. What a blessing. If you will turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel, getting back to 1 Samuel tonight. There are 21 verses in this chapter. I'm only going to read 11, but I've got good news. You get to read the other 10, all right? So what I'm going to ask you to do is to stand with me, and we'll just have, I know this is not a thing that we do very often, but we'll just do a responsive reading that'll help you to stay engaged with what this passage is talking about. I'll read the first, and you as a congregation read the second, and we'll alternate from there. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Verse 3, I'll say, is, and they said, if ye send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then he shall be healed. And it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Verse 4. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Now therefore, make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And see, if it goeth up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it was not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the image of their emerods. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on a great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrificed sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Escalon 1, for Gath 1, for Ekron 1.
And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And they sent messengers unto the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. And that is the reading of the God's word tonight. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of churches you could not do this in. If everybody has their own version, if everybody has their own idea of what God's word is supposed to be. But I don't know if you could hear it, but just hearing a room full of people reading God's word, it's absolutely thrilling. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to take some of you back to high school. For some of you, that is not that long ago. For some of you, you're looking forward to it. And for some of you, you say, oh no, high school? I can't even remember high school. But there's something that you learn in high school that is called the scientific method. You remember what that is? Just a few things that you do. You make an observation or observations. You ask questions about the observation. You gather information. From that, you form a hypothesis. That's just a description or a tentative description of what's been observed, and you make predictions based on that hypothesis. The sixth thing you do is test the hypothesis and the predictions in an experiment that can be, listen, reproduced. You analyze the data, and you draw conclusions, and you accept or reject the hypothesis, or you modify the hypothesis if necessary. And the last step is reproduce the experiment until there are no discrepancies between observations and your theory. One person said, replication of methods and result is my favorite step in the scientific method. He went on to say, the reproducibility of published experiments is the foundation of science. No reproducibility, no science. Isn't that funny? Somebody that's, this was a quote from, I had his name right here, Moshe Pritzker. He's a postdoctoral researcher at Harvard Medical School. No reproducibility, no science. That gets rid of evolution right there, by the way. Tonight we're going to look at a little bit of a science experiment. One that will never be reproduced again, but it is settled science because God gives the explanation right here in His Word. You don't have to have a hypothesis. You don't have to. All you have to do is look at the observation and come to a conclusion. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do tonight, is to look at the preponderance of evidence and come to the conclusion that our God is the only living God, and He is worthy of our worship. But listen, He is worthy of our proper worship. We must come to Him in the way that He has prescribed. And so it's very important for you to understand that we cannot approach God any old way we want to. This story is just amazing. It is, to some degree, funny, but it is also very serious. I want you to think about where we're at in this story. Remember in chapter 5, chapter 4, there was a terrible battle, and the Israelites had lost, and by chapter 5, the Ark of the Covenant had been put into the hands of the Philistines, and of course, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant of God, who they viewed to be God, okay, the Israelites' God, the lowercase g for them, but they would use it as a trophy and put it into the temple of Dagon, the fish god. And of course, God showed His supremacy. Although He was chastising His people, His power was not restricted because of that. He was not dependent upon any of the Jewish nation or anyone in the Jewish nation to demonstrate His power. And so, of course, we know that the inhabitants of Philistia were very superstitious. And when he fell down, they put their god back up. And when he fell down again and his arm broke off and his head rolled off and the only thing left was a fish, they said, Listen, all those things, his hands and his head landed on the threshold. This is a very special threshold. We better not touch it. So they would walk over the threshold. Their superstition led them away from God instead of looking at the preponderance of evidence and realizing that God was the one that was in control of the situation. Well, we said that there had been many people that had been killed, and there is a plague with these emrods. Not exactly 100% sure what they are. There's a couple of ideas of what these emrods are. They could have been tumors that were causing them death. They could have been something very uncomfortable that you could have had when you were sitting down. They could have been, I read one commentator thought it could have been the plague, and you'll see how he weaves that in with the idea of these mice. I don't think it is that. I think more than likely it is the middle one, that uncomfortable thing that would be a terrible, terrible blight without any kind of modern science, all right? And so just to spell it out, it is talking about a hemorrhoid, okay? And if you don't know what that is, you can go and study that yourself on your own time. But they're not a fun experience. The first thing I want you to see is this faulty worship. Faulty worship. Verse 1 says that the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. We said that there is obviously some pride that is involved with that. Why in the world would you keep a trophy that you believe is killing your people, that is giving you plagues, and it is causing you all this discomfort, instead of just kicking it right back, in a sense, back to the Israelites? They say, well, we can't do that. That would show that we had a shallow victory. That would show that our God is not God. And so we'll just hold on to it. We'll look for a better way. We'll do something to show that we're giving it back in our own good time. They held on to it for 7 long months. But then I don't think they could take any more. So what did they do? In verse 2, it tells us that the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place. It's interesting. This passage of Scripture is the longest conversation that we have of any Philistines in the entire Bible. This gives us an insight into their spiritual darkness. What you'll find here is that they take a little bit of genuine worship from the writing of Moses, and they start mixing in things that they think would be good with that. Let's take a look. Why is it faulty? Well, they said, if you send away the ark of God to Israel, don't send it empty. Send it not empty, but in any wise, return him a trespass offering. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? A trespass offering? That's something that you could read about in the Pentateuch. You can read about that in Leviticus and understand that there is a trespass offering. There is something that can be offered for sin, right? But let's go on and read what he says. He said, give him a trespass offering. That sounds good. That sounds spiritual. Then you're going to be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Remember, this is the priests and the diviners that are giving this advice. By the way, what did God strictly prohibit the children of Israel of doing or consulting when they went into the land? Diviners, right? He said, listen, don't do like under the abomination of the people in which you're going to. So these people were already going in the wrong direction. We understand that. But the priests and the diviners of that day, they sounded so spiritual. Well, listen, you need a trespass offering. And then when you do that, you'll see that God will lift his hand of judgment off of you. But it might have been true if it would have been in repentance and in really serving the one true God. But that's not what they wanted to do. Then they said, what shall be the trespass offering? Did God give direction on what a trespass offering is and should be? Absolutely, he did. They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice, according to the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore ye shall make images of your emrods and images of your mice that mar the land. What did God say not to do in Deuteronomy 18? He said, listen, in 18 he said, it is where he said, don't consult the diviners. But by the time you get down to chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, what is he saying? Don't make any graven images of things in heaven, of things in earth, right? So what's the first thing they do? Let's create a molten image. This will certainly please God. Well, let's keep reading. Well, by the way, there in verse 5, you can see that the images of your mice that mar the land. I think there are two plagues going on here. There was one that was a physical blight on them, a discomfort, something that was killing them, but also these rats were there. Now let's just take it a step further. Was a rat considered a clean animal? So you're going to go to Lord God Almighty, create an idol, if you will, a graven image of an unclean animal, and call it a trespass offering. How many of you think that sounds like a good idea? What they were doing was they were saying, this is the best that we can come up with. We know God has some idea, or we have some idea of what God would want, but we think that this is what he will accept. You see, they were going to God on their own terms. It was a faulty worship. We can't just come to God on any old terms that we want to. Even in this day and age, God has laid out provision for us to come to him, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people that say, oh yes, listen, I know that God is holy, and so I'm trying to turn my life around. I'm trying to live a life that is pleasing to him. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to approach God on their own terms. Let me take it a step further. Let's talk about worship for just a moment. We have all these churches that seem to be having the blessing of God on them because the pews or their chairs or their auditoriums are filled week after week after week. But I'm telling you that they are approaching God on their own terms. They are taking from the world and trying to add some spiritual things to it and say, listen, this is worship. No, you can't do that. You can't just approach God any old way that you want to. I'm not critical of large ministries when they are Bible-based, when their worship is according to the dictates that God has given to us in his word. But I am hypercritical of the mentality that says we've got to fill the building and anything we have to do to get warm bodies in here is what needs to get done. Listen, that is an abomination to the Lord. That is taking that which is unclean in a sense and trying to just slap a little spirituality onto it and calling it worship. Listen, it didn't work for the Philistines and it won't work for us today. I love what Doc was talking about in Sunday school this morning. I talked to him, we're gonna have some time on Sunday nights, maybe when we're finished with Samuel, that he's going to be able to finish that. But I can tell you this, we cannot take the world's music and slap a little Jesus, excuse me, on it and call it spiritual. Listen, no more could you take something from a rock and roll band like AC/DC or I don't even know what the modern rock and roll bands are anymore, all right? But you can't take a rock and roll AC/DC song. I remember one that is especially wicked. It was called Hell's Bells, and you cannot take the lyrics of that and put it to the music of Amazing Grace and say, hey, that's spiritual. There's no difference in taking the world's music and slapping a little bit of religiosity on it and calling that spiritual. Listen, God is holy. That's what these people, this is the darkness, this is the void in their understanding that the Philistines had, was that God is holy and he must be approached in the way that he has fashioned or told us to. They made the golden emeralds. They made the mice. Look at verse 6. This is fascinating to me. This is still a discussion going on between the priests and the diviners and the lords of the Philistines. And what did they say? He said, wherefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? They had knowledge of what God had done in Egypt. That fascinates me. They knew about God. They understood that there was a Lord God who did amazing things, and yet they still rejected him, even after seeing his mighty works amongst them. Verse 7 says, now therefore make a new cart. The idea there is that maybe it wouldn't be defiled in some way. Again, they are just trying to come up with what they thought was best. God had already prescribed the way that he wanted the ark to be moved. Who was allowed to move the ark? The Levites. That's exactly right. They're the only ones that were allowed to move it. So putting on a new cart, putting on an old cart, putting it on a big cart or a small cart. Listen, you could have a Dr. Seuss book about carts, and you're never going to come up with a cart that was satisfactory to God to move the Ark of the Covenant. Best thing they could have done is send a messenger and said, hey, send six guys down that know how to move this thing. But here is the science experiment. All right, let's make a new cart and take two milch kine. That is just two milk cows, okay? On which there hath come no yoke. And tie the kine to the cart and bring their calves home from them. May have to lean on Brother Steve a little bit just so we can get a clear understanding. First of all, it's not, we always jump to the fact that they are taken away from their young. That's second of all. First of all, they had never had a yoke on them. It will take some time. My understanding is it will take some time for cows to learn how to work together in a yoke. If one's going this way and one's not pushing or going, they're going to go around in a circle, or they're not going to go anywhere at all. One will be frustrated and the other, you're just going to be mad. They're not going to go anywhere. So that's the first miracle, to put a yoke on two oxen that had never, ever been yoked up before. And then, of course, Brother Steve's told me some about when it's time to wean his calves. It'll break your heart to hear him crying, won't it? Well, maybe not yours, but I know it does Gloria's there. It's hard, you know. And the instinct, the motherly instinct of those cows would have been to go back to the calves. We understand that. So if we were to go back to the scientific method, we would say that we know that cows have a motherly instinct. We've observed that. We understand that they'll go back. And so if this thing were to happen, then we realize it must be of God. I'll just tell you, this is a foolish plan. You know, we've already seen the faulty worship, but this is foolish worship. This doesn't make any sense at all. In a sense, they're just saying, hey, I believe God has power, and we want to do anything we can, and so this is going to prove whether it's by chance or whether it's really the God of Israel. But look at their motive behind this. They say, perhaps then the hand of God will be removed off of the people and what? Their gods. Despite seeing the power of God, upon hearing the works and the words of God of the Exodus out of Egypt, they were still holding on to their gods. A God that they had to prop up in the temple, not once, but twice, before, as it was laying prostrate or in a form of worship before the Ark of the Covenant, which was not God, but a representation of Jehovah God. And you think, that is hard for us as believers to understand. But you know what I find hard to understand? Why it is that there are parts of my life that I want to cling on to and not give to God. Why it is that there is aspects of our life that we refuse to surrender to God, that we want to hold on to, because whether we enjoy it or we think we know better or whatever the case may be, we say, God, I understand you have power and I believe your word, but I'm going to do what I want to do in this area of my life. We are just as foolish as those Philistines are. They go through with this foolish plan. Verse 9 says, and see if it go up by his own way to Beth Shemesh. You know what Beth Shemesh means? House of the sun. Let me tell you, for 7 months, it had been a very gloomy day out, if you will, and they were looking for a sunrise there in the Philistines, and so they sent it on its way to the house of the sun. It says, if it does go to Beth Shemesh, if these two oxen go up there, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened to us. I just want to give a little time out from the story right here for a second. I really want you to think about this for a moment. Was God obligated to prove these Philistines right? I want you to put yourself in the position of the Philistines for just a moment. Put yourself in this idea. You've come up with this great complex plan, and now you realize that these calves are wailing. By the way, the cows were lowing. They didn't really want to go either, but they were compelled to go in the wrong direction. And so here they are going, and the Philistines are thinking, our plan is working. This is unbelievable. The God of Israel must have laid these plagues upon us. You know, we are so smart to come up with this plan. We are so intelligent to get rid of this Ark of the Covenant this way. Listen, if we're not careful, we're going to take credit and take glory away from God for what He is doing in our lives and around us. They thought that they had put God in a box and said, God, if there is a God in heaven and there is a God of Israel, then you must do this. Now, did God do it? Yes, but it was not for their glory. It was for His glory. Listen, what God does is for His glory. And if we're not careful, we will, like the Philistines, steal that glory from Him and put it upon ourselves. I am so smart. I am so wise. I have done this and I have done that. Now, it doesn't come out of our mouth that way, but we think that sometimes. Listen, we got to be careful. We have to be careful. Just because God uses us or that we have come up with something that God does bless, it is not for our glory. It is always, always, always for His glory. We cannot steal the glory from God. And that is what these foolish Philistines were doing. Verse 10 goes on to say, and the men did so and took 2 milch kine and tied up the cart, and they shut the calves up at home. Verse 11, they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart. What was going to happen 20 years from now when somebody put their hand on the cart? Your eye is going to be killed, isn't he? We're going to talk about that. I just wanted to put that in the back of your mind. Here are these unclean, non-believer, non-Jewish Philistines have their grubby little hands all over this ark, and not one of them at this point is struck dead for touching it. Do you ever wonder about that? You ever think about that? Does that seem fair? What did the kine do? The milch kine, verse 12, and the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned out aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them under the border of Beth Shemesh. It's amazing. Those milch kine did not veer, did not steer, excuse the pun there, but they went straight to the house of the sun. That was so extraordinary, so extraordinary that we would never be able to reproduce that instance. It's just a miracle of God. But again, it was for God's glory. So what were the people of Beth Shemesh doing? They'd gone 7 months without the Ark of the Covenant. You know what they were doing? They were just going about their daily lives. They're out harvesting wheat. I mean, that's what they had to do in order to survive, but they no longer had the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder if they thought that God had abandoned them. We don't know what their religious lives were like, but I'll tell you, we've seen faulty worship. We've seen foolish worship. I want you to see, where is it? What I would call false worship. Verse 14, and the cart came into the field. Go back to verse 13. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua, a Beth Shemite, and stood there where there was a great stone, and they clave the wood of the cart and offered the kine burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels and the gold, and put them on the great stone And the men of Beth-Shemesh offered a burnt offering and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. This is not good. I'll just give you that up front. It sounds good, doesn't it? Much like the Philistines had this idea that we need to give a trespass offering. We need to add a little bit of religiosity, and we'll just add to it. The Israelites should have known better. The Levites should have known better. You say, what's the problem? What's the problem? They were just thanking God. They were rejoicing. They were so happy. Well, listen, God had prescribed on a place and a way to give these offerings. They should have went to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. They should have brought the ark back to where it belonged. But all they wanted to do was just take it and say, oh, listen, we're going to worship God the way we want to. You can't really expect God to be that rigid in what he said, can you? Listen, it feels good just to give God worship right here, and we're going to take those cows and we're going to sacrifice them right here. We're going to break up. That word clay just means to break up and put a fire there, and they offered those things. When the five lords of the Philistines seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. They went away thinking that they were brilliant, but yet they still died in their sins. They recognize that the Philistines had returned a trespass offering for the Lord. They describe it in verses 17 and 18. But look at verse 19. This is a flagrant disregard for what God had said. If the Levites were the only one that was supposed to move it, who had permission to dare look inside of it? He smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70. The people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. You'd call this fatal worship if you want to. It was not their place. And if I could drive home a point over and over and over again tonight, I want you to leave with this thought. God is holy, and we cannot just approach him however we wish to. God is holy. God is holy. There is a way to worship a holy God even today. You know what's interesting? We'll not take time to go back and look, but if you go back to chapter 4 and verse 10, you're going to find out that the enemies of the Jewish nation, the enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines, do you remember how many they killed? They killed 30,000 people. But God killed 50,000 people. Well, more than that. I forget how many it is. What did they say? 50,000? 50,000 okay. So over 50,000 people. I think God was sending a message. You might should be afraid of your enemies, but you'd better be afraid and fear the Lord God Almighty. Listen, we might have a lot of enemies out in this world, but I'll tell you, we ought to have a fear of the Lord. The men of Beth-Shemesh said, who is able to stand before his holy Lord God, before this holy Lord God? In whom shall he go up from us? So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it to you. I'll tell you why I believe the judgment of God certainly fell on the Philistines, but not in the same way that it fell on the Jewish nation. The Philistines were in ignorance. They did not have the same light that those Israelites had had. The New Testament principle is this: to whom much is given, much is what? Required. To whom much is given, much is required. And so God has deposited his word to us. We are required then to obey his word. Now listen, God's judgment is going to land on the person that's heard Christ and rejected him, and the person that has never heard the name Christ. Do you understand that? And so God's judgment is going to befall all those that have never trusted Christ as Savior. But I will say that as people respond to light, he gives more light. Is that right? Yeah, that's a biblical principle. And so when we take his word and we flagrantly disregard on how we ought to come to him, and whether that's in our worship style or that's in the way that we think we can get to God through salvation, whether we think we can work for it or we think that it's through some other means than Christ, listen, we will come under judgment as well. As a pastor of a church, and as we lead in worship, there are many pastors that are going to come under a judgment for allowing their churches to go in that contemporary direction. Why? What's their motivation? Just to fill the place so we can just enjoy. Listen, it's about worship. And by the way, it's not wrong to enjoy worship. But we want to elevate our worship to God and not bring God down to us. When I read this passage, it is, in one sense, funny to think of a science experiment to see whether or not there is a God in Israel. It's pathetic, really. But then God allows them to be right for his glory. They fail on how to approach God. And you would expect the second half of the chapter to be different as the Israelites come. One is silly superstition, and the other one is religious what's the word? I've just gone blank on the word that I'm thinking of. Presumption. Religious presumption. They think God loves me so I can do whatever I want to do. That's not how it works. God does love us. But he is a holy God. And so that is why we want to worship God in a way that is pleasing to him. That is why we teach and preach that there's only one way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we understand that God is holy, and we want to send our worship to him and not bring him down to us. Listen, this is a great picture of our society today. Spiritual darkness prevails not only in the irreligious, but in the religious circles as well. We need to be sure that we are studying God's word so that we can know who he is, and we can worship him in the way that he has prescribed. And so I think it's a great, great lesson for us to be reminded of God's holiness. I thought this: God may allow our foolishness to succeed, but it will only be for his glory. And the last thought is what we talked about last: the judgment felt hardest was on those that should have known better. Let's be right in the way that we approach our God. And let's do it in a manner that is honoring and glorifying who? Him. Him. Let's pray tonight. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this story and really the lessons that we can learn from it. Lord, I pray that you would help us just to look at our lives, the life of this church. Lord, I believe that we have a great, great form and function of our worship. Lord, we want to do it from our heart. We want to do it in a way that brings you glory. Lord, maybe we need to look at our hearts tonight and ask ourselves if there's some area that we're not yielding. Lord, you've given us so much knowledge. You've given us so much understanding. But because of that, we know that there is going to be much required of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us simply to be faithful to worship you rightly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.